Good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you here this morning. Good to see some visitors with us. We're glad you're here too. Hope that you'll be able to stay a few minutes and get to visit some. Be anxious to meet you. Church growth has become a dominant concern in religion in America. Well, I suppose not just in America, but really throughout the world. Because many churches are decreasing in size as far as their membership goes. And so to combat that, many churches have changed their beliefs, they've changed their doctrines in an effort to somehow attract the interests of people, to have people come and to be a part of their group. Methods of worship have changed. And in many churches, methods of worship have changed for the purpose of appealing to what people want, to what people may enjoy. And I have to admit, it's had some impact among some religious groups. In fact, doctrines are ever-changing to meet the whims of man's present desire. Some churches have swelled in number as worship has grown to appeal to the senses of men. And in some places, yeah, I have to admit, it's put some pressure on the Lord's church to consider change, to do what seems to be necessary in order to draw a greater crowd. Even some churches formerly known as Churches of Christ have become so concerned for numbers that they've dropped their former name and they've adopted instrumental music. They've changed their view of the role of men and women in the church. They've compromised most of their distinctiveness. And this has been done in the hope of removing any possible hindrances to growth. At least, that's how it's viewed in their mind. Well, others have not gone quite so far, but they have built gymnasiums and secular schools. They've initiated social activities. They've opted for entertaining rather than offering edifying preaching. All of this in an effort to attract new members. And not surprisingly, those efforts generally do produce some increase in numbers, at least for a while. Well, can churches grow without going to such measures as this? Well, it seems like they are in some places, but in other places not so much. But that's not unlike what we see in the New Testament, where it seems that there were some places the gospel was preached where there were few who submitted and obeyed, and other places where maybe there were many who obeyed. There is something to notice, I think, that's important about preaching long ago. And that is their concern was not with growth, but their concern was with reaching the lost. We think on one hand, well, that's the same thing. Well, no, I don't think it is. Of course, we want there to be growth. We want there to be those who become members of the Lord's church. We want that. But the objective can only be met truly by preaching truth. And there being a willingness to submit to that. And there are times where it seems that that's more likely than others. You know, if preaching in the first century produced little fruit, like in Athens in Acts chapter 17, one of the most incredible sermons ever documented, preached by the apostle, to which there seems to be little fruit that came from that. And what did Paul do? Well, after preaching, he moved on. He went to Corinth in Acts chapter 17, where again there were some who left and walked away after preaching, but at the same time there were both Jews and Gentiles who were converted by preaching of the gospel, and as verse 6 would say, there were those who believed and were baptized. And there was a church that continued there for some time, and we can read more about that in the first and second letters to the Corinthians, to the church there. But disciples were concerned with making true converts to the Lord by the preaching of His gospel and not just with filling pews. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he compared the church to a temple that might be built with gold or silver or precious stone or built with wood and hay and straw in chapter 3. A large temple could be built with wood and hay and straw, and it could be built very quickly, but it would bring no honor to God. Neither will a church that's made up of individuals who are more interested in sports and entertainment than serving the Lord. It might be big in size and in number, but that doesn't mean that it's pleasing to God. In America right now, it seems like most hearts are like what the parable of the sower would describe as wayward soil. We recall in the parable how there are four different kinds of soil, and the seed, that is the word, was sown on all different types of soil. But on most soils it didn't respond. It did not grow. Prosperity and human wisdom have so hardened our hearts that Satan finds it pretty easy to snatch away the word when it's planted. There's just so much going on in the lives of so many, and we can be distracted so quickly and so easily. And Satan sees that and takes advantage of it in every way. But that doesn't give us reason to blame our culture for lack of church growth, or that doesn't give us excuse to change what the church stands for in order to bring about growth. But I would suggest what we need to do is look at what the early church did in spreading the gospel. And let's see if we are following the same pattern. How the Lord's church grew in the first century. That's what we're looking at this morning. Well, they preached the gospel as good news. Over and over and time again, we can see that this is the pattern. It was the good news that God loved mankind enough to send His Son for the salvation of men. This is the pattern we see. Such simple passages as John 3 and verse 16 that everybody knows. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel story is about the salvation of man from his sin. Man being undeserving of rescue, but by the grace of God, a Savior was sent to pull us from sin. That's the story of the gospel. The only sacrifice that could save us from our sins was the Son of God. And as we've sung even this morning, He became the sacrifice of God for us. That Jesus bore our sins and died to make possible forgiveness of sins so that we could escape its slavery and to become children of God, fellow heirs of Christ. That's the gospel story. You know, it's not drugs or murder that we hear so much about that is the problem with society. It's sin as a whole. Sin, that which separates us from God, that's the plague of society. The good news is that God has provided a remedy for sin. And the early Christians could not hold back telling the news. They were ready and they were anxious. They were overflowing with the story of the gospel of Christ, that they were ready to tell the story to those who would listen. We can see a pattern when we think about the disciples of the first century. Such things as they cared about one another. They loved one another. Acts chapter 2. We look at the text here in Acts chapter 2 and we are reminded of the conversion of 3,000 that has taken place as recorded for us here. Those who came to know and believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and they said, what should we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They were exhorted to do that, to be baptized. 3,000 were. In the latter part of the text, the latter part of the chapter, we see some of the activities that they were involved in, what they did. Beginning in verse 44 of the text, well, verse 42 actually, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. many lessons could be preached just from that text. But just to pull some points out of it that stand out to us and tell us some things about those Christians in the first century. They were serious about what they believed. They were serious about their faith and their conviction in the Lord. So much so that they were very busy, even day to day, being together, studying the Word, meeting together and reading and meeting at the temple. And their relationships one with another stands out. And it becomes very evident that they loved one another. It was this distinctive doctrine that set them apart. It was this distinctive doctrine that made them look different than the rest of the world. They acted different. Their character was different. The way they responded with one another and even the way they responded with the world had changed. And anybody who was paying attention at all could see this and could see the change. They cared for one another. They spent time with each other. They cared for the needy that was among them. This is what we see in their character. They multiplied messengers. They have the most important message for the whole world. And there was not just one or two that were teachers or preachers in this regard, but as time went on, they multiplied the messengers of truth. Every disciple became a herald of truth. When the church became scattered because of persecution, we read in Acts chapter 8 that they went everywhere preaching the word. Persecution didn't stop them. In fact, it seems to have increased what they were doing. Because now, not just in Jerusalem, not even just in Judea, but throughout the whole world, the gospel was being spread. The Apostle Paul first spent about 2 years in Ephesus, and it says in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. This is in a short period of time after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the word of God is spreading farther and farther away from where it began in Jerusalem. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 2, the apostle giving instructions to Timothy and to us, says very simply, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." They multiplied messengers. That one by one they increased to be two by two and even more as time went on. Everyone who was a disciple, it seems, had a joint interest in telling others about the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And the gospel continued to spread. They considered the Great Commission to be personal. They took it to heart. They did not turn over the responsibility of teaching to someone else or wait for the church to send out messengers, but instead, they got busy. And the spread of the gospel in the Mediterranean world was not primarily by what some may call church work, but they took it personal. And they were busy about this work. We've already seen that. As the disciples were spread, they went about preaching and teaching the Word of God. Everyone made it personal and got busy. The church in Antioch, in the book of Acts, may have sent out Barnabas and Paul, and perhaps they even gave them some financial assistance to go and to do the work that they sent them to do. Later in the text, in chapter 13, it actually says that the Holy Spirit sent out Barnabas and Paul. But it was the church there at Antioch that laid hands on them and had a part of that in some way. If churches supported Paul, we can read about it as we read farther in the text, he preached. But if churches did not support Paul financially in that work, well, he still preached. He made living as the best he could so that he would have ability to live and to preach. In Acts chapter 18, if you look with me, in the very beginning part of chapter 18, Paul had gone from Athens to Corinth. And in verse 2, it says he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. We're reminded here, as other times, that the apostle at times, well, he supported himself in the work he was doing. It's not so much just about Paul right here, but we find Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers, and no record ever that they were supported in some way by brethren to teach and preach. But what we can read about them time and again throughout Scripture in different places as they were busy doing the work of the Lord. Even in this same chapter, when there was a certain Jew named Apollos who came teaching, and an eloquent man in Scriptures, but who did not fully understand some things concerning God, it was Aquila and Priscilla that took him to the side and spoke to him and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And the point I'm just trying to make that we can see over and again in Scripture is that it's not just preachers that would stand up and spread the gospel, but disciples, Christians, were willing and ready to do that because the message was something that had to be told. It was not something that they could hold back. It was something that welled up in them in such a way they couldn't wait to tell others about the hope and the opportunity that we have in Jesus Christ. We can find in the first century, when we think about how the church grew then, that they boldly challenged sin. They did not alter the gospel to fit the cultures to which they went to teach, but instead their goal was to change culture to fit the gospel. I think some have forgotten that again in this day, where, you know, again, as we said even at the beginning, there are doctrines of many churches of men that continue to change. As society changes and the way man views things, they change the doctrine of their church to fit what they think would be a good religion to follow. But the Christians of the first century didn't do that. Those who were the inspired writers and the teachings of the day, well, they delivered God's Word just as it was, His Word. And others who were teaching simply the gospel of Christ. And it was that gospel of Christ that was used to change men. Men are not the ones to change the gospel of Christ. In some ways it seems like a simple distinction, but why do we get so caught up with that? Why are there so many that cannot seem to understand the problem of trying to change the gospel? That's not ours to change. It's not our place. But instead, let's make it change us. I may have said this before, but there was one time we were riding in the bush in Africa. I was with Patty Kindleball, and we were going to a meeting, and there were Christians, brethren, who were coming out of the bush on the little road we were driving on, almost to the place we were going to preach. And we passed an older man who was walking along the side that Patty knew and waved at as we went by. And Patty said to me as we drove on, he says, "I wish you knew that man before the gospel touched his heart, because you would not recognize him now compared to who he was then." And the point was that the gospel had changed him. And isn't that what's supposed to happen? And we have biblical examples of that as well. The Apostle Paul, the one he would call himself even the chief of sinners, who yet was saved by the gospel of Christ and changed in so many ways. It is the gospel that is to do the changing of man, and not the other way around. When the Apostle Paul was having to deal with some issues with the church in Corinth, as we read the early part of 1 Corinthians, we find, well, there were some issues there, some moral issues. Chapter 5 helps us to identify that those who are converted to Christ have to live differently than their peers in the world. And though it seems that there were some, at least there was a man living with someone who was that he was not to be married to, that was perhaps accepted by society. Well, in fact, at that time, it was pretty well accepted by the church there. That the apostle said, "This is not right." And he condemned them for it. And he gave them instruction. And thanks be to God, the man repented and he changed. That's the way it's supposed to work. That we are changed by the gospel. And that we are not trying to change the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, this is such a simple passage that just kind of flies by sometime in the minds of many. And we think about the power and the importance of the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote to the churches, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you to, in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Oh no, we cannot change the gospel of Christ. And if someone comes telling us and teaching us a gospel, they say, that's different than what's been delivered, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's how we would have to deal with it. How the Lord's church grew in the first century, are we getting a picture of this? That the gospel played such a powerful and important role that it changed the lives of men. And they challenged sin by the gospel of Christ. They offered only spiritual incentives. What a difference that is compared to so many churches today. Even talking with people in the community about spiritual things, people ask questions sometimes like, well, I mean, what does your church offer? I've had that asked before. What does your church offer? And I say, well, the Lord offers salvation. And what our church is sin is made up of sinners who've been saved. But people want to know, they're looking for the incentive. Why should I come to your church, they would say. Why should I come to your church? Well, it's not dynamic speaking. It's not a good-looking preacher. There's none of these things that's going to be an appeal. But what is the appeal? Well, it's what Jesus has to offer. You know, in Corinth, again, seems like we've ended up with the church in Corinth a lot because they've been a good example for us on some points. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, would you go with me there? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, preaching produced mixed reactions. I think this is an interesting point to consider. Verse 22, we begin reading. "For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." If there was ever an example that you cannot please everybody, perhaps this is it. Both Jews and Greeks were looking for something different, and you could almost hear the question being asked, well, just what do you have to offer us here? I mean, what is this church? I mean, why should we want to be a part of it? And that, you know, that did not change the message that was being taught. In fact, they just preached Christ. Verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And that's the way it is. And that's the way it always has been. That to those who are willing to listen to the message of Jesus Christ, those who are willing to listen to the message of the gospel, it's a powerful message and it will save us. When we hear it and we believe it, we obey. But there'll always be those who will say, well, what does your church have to offer? And when you preach to them, when you tell them what we have in Jesus Christ, there will be those who are looking for something different, those who want a sign, those who are seeking other words of wisdom, those who are wanting some other activities to entice their senses in some way. But we cannot change the gospel to please them. But we can only be changed by the gospel. This is what happened in the first century. That's how disciples were made long ago. And confident that only the gospel could save them, it seemed to embolden Paul's preaching and others. Paul continued preaching the gospel untainted in any way, untainted by human wisdom, and without human eloquence, he would say. Still there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Here's our hope. That gospel that God has given us, to be moved by preaching that teaches anything beyond the gospel delivered by Christ, is like building a temple of wood and hay and straw. It's of no value, and it will not save anyone, and it does not please God. There's something else I see in looking at the church of the New Testament and how churches grew. They remembered that the commission is worldwide. When I say commission, I'm just speaking of the charge that Jesus first gave to His apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 and verse 15. You know, it's interesting that they did not wait in Jerusalem until everybody obeyed there, which of course would never happen, but they did not just wait in Jerusalem before going to Judea or to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They understood the need of carrying the gospel to the whole world, and the gospel spread quickly through the first century because Christians, as we've said already, went everywhere preaching the word. And they were fervent. They were dedicated. They were focused in the work that they had to do. They took it seriously. It was not just a part of who they were. It was who they were. It defined who they were. The gospel should do that to us. It makes us to be the person that we should be. It changes. It defines us. In Colossians chapter 1, a couple of interesting points stand out to me. In Colossians chapter 1, within a short time of the inception of the gospel, Pentecost, we find Paul would write that the gospel had spread. We've seen that already through the book of Acts. Here we are a few years later, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, verse 6 beginning. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. He's saying, just like what has happened to you when you heard the grace of God in truth, that same word has affected people throughout the world, that it has spread that far. We saw earlier in Acts chapter 19 that the word had spread through Asia. Now here at another time, the apostle is talking about how it has spread throughout the whole world. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, looking a little farther, he says, if indeed you continue grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's pretty impressive to me. Interesting. How the Word of God, not just by the mouth of the Apostle Paul or by Priscilla and Aquila, but by all of those who were scattered, preaching the Word as they went, the Word has now gone throughout the whole world. I wonder if we have the same zeal. Do we have the same motivation as those disciples of the first century? They were so focused. They were so dedicated to the message that they had been given that they were willing to work. They were willing to tell others what they knew. You know, I understand, and I would admit that in the Western world, as we see it and know it today, may not be the most fertile ground for preaching right now. I think there have been times where it was. But right now, it's just hard to get a Bible study that is of any substance. Someone who's really looking for truth. It's hard to find that. But there's fertile ground in other places. I mean, South America, there's some good being done there. Central America, Africa. There's other places where the seed has a greater opportunity of falling on fertile ground. Well, that doesn't mean that we stop spreading the word here, that we stop scattering the seed. It just means we have to work hard. And we keep doing everything we can to spread the seed on as much ground as we can cover, hoping that there'll be some that falls on fertile ground. And as we have opportunity, we can still share the gospel with any who will listen in our community, but by supporting preachers who can go to other places that might be more receptive, we can be a part of that. And one other point. When we think about how the Lord's church grew in the first century, well, again, it's their dedication. The dedication of those Christians long ago that just stands out in an incredible way to me. You know, not too long ago, we did some study from the book of Revelation. And we came to understand, I believe, some of the persecution and some of the struggles that those disciples long ago had to endure. Fear even of death. Those who were burned on the stake because of faith. That's dedication. That's faith that's unwavering. Dedication for the Lord. Their dedication shines through. It's undeniable. Where even in persecution, their faith did not waver. Another text from Revelation chapter 12. Beginning at verse 10, he says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Christians who are willing even to die because of their faith, but even if we had to die from this life, if we are faithful to death, we have overcome. The Lord will save us. He will know us. He will keep us in the last day. And that's what we have when we live as we are focused and dedicated as disciples of Christ. And that's what we have to offer the world. We can tell them that message. We can tell them about the hope that we have in Christ. Total dedication may be our greatest struggle. Because there are so many things that is whittling away at our time and at our energies. Christians will compromise when their devotion is not in the Lord. If we are absolutely and fully devoted to the Lord, we will not compromise. But it's when our focus and our dedication is not all that it should be, that we are susceptible to what Satan will try to do. He will try to change us. He'll try to change what the gospel says. We can never go there. Churches change when their commitment is not steadfast. When they are not fully convinced of the gospel of Christ and willing to stand on that. That's why we see all the change that we talked about in the religious world and the churches that are around us. The pressure to grow sways the thinking of some to accept new ideas and new teaching. But that's not the way it has to be. And the proof of that is in what we've just read from the New Testament. That our disciples, our brothers and sisters long ago, set the example for us of dedication to the Lord and adherence to the gospel of Christ. And then we can read about the fact that the Lord will save us. That if we overcome all that Satan throws our way, He'll be waiting for us. And He will keep us. And He will save us. There are still good hearts in the world that can be moved by the gospel. It may be that there is a good heart here today that understands and knows the need of response to the gospel of Christ and has the need of salvation that is found only in Him. And to you, I would say, why are you waiting? respond to the Lord today, become one of His as a baptized believer, sins being washed away, why would you wait? And if you are a Christian who has struggled in faith, the blood of Jesus is still there and will save us when we repent and pray forgiveness. Can we help you in some way? Would you come as we stand and sing?